In the name of the Holy and Undivided Trinity. Amen. On this seventh Sunday of Easter, we've moved into a part of Eastertide that is less well understood. This season between Jesus' ascension into heaven, which we observed last Thursday, and Pentecost, which we'll celebrate next Sunday. Ascension's a major feast day of the church, but it's kind of a strange one, and it can get lost in the liturgical shuffle. In Acts, we heard this described today of Jesus' ascent into heaven. And in Luke's gospel, we also hear that Jesus blesses his disciples and is carried up. And the disciples then return to Jerusalem to wait for what's next. Throughout the centuries, poets and artists and theologians have tried to depict what Jesus' ascension must have looked like. My personal favorite is a rather contemporary icon, and if I had a screen, I would have projected it. It's basically a cloud bank with just Jesus' toes sticking out from underneath it, and I just love it. It just gives me indescribable glee somehow to see Jesus' toes sticking out of a cloud bank. So it's a scene that definitely provokes the imagination and generates as many questions as answers. But ultimately, it's less important how it happened than to whom Jesus was returning and why. Because Jesus was returning to God so that he could intercede for us and so that the Holy Spirit could come. Another central point about the ascension is that Jesus returns to God as both human and divine, that inexplicable mystery that people have tried to explain for thousands of years. And spoiler alert, I won't successfully explain it to you today. But he's embodied. He has the scars that he bore from the cross. And in the words of one writer, once divinity took up residence in the flesh, it was an address God never abandoned. So when Jesus returns to God, he returns fully human, as the one who shared fish and bread with his disciples at table. And in his fully human and divine nature, Jesus is praying for us before God as one who has not forgotten or abandoned what it is to be human, what it is to struggle, what it is to lay awake at night wondering what the future holds. All of that ascended into heaven too. And Jesus brings all that is human into the heart of God and prays out of the tenderness of that heart. We hear Jesus' love and care in today's gospel reading from John, which is an excerpt of the words of Jesus' final prayer for the disciples before he's arrested and crucified. And we've been walking through that gospel for the past couple weeks. He prays these words for his disciples, "Holy Father, protect them in your name that you have given me, so that they may be one as we are one." What we hear in that prayer is that community and church have always had their struggles, and that Jesus knew this. And so he knew that we, along with Christians of millennia, would need help. Jesus knows that following him isn't easy, that the disciples will struggle individually and as a group to navigate challenges together and discern the way forward. And as present-day disciples, we can know that Jesus prays this prayer for us too. The fact that Jesus prays to God and enters into the life of the Trinity in that mystery, and Trinity Sunday's not here yet, so I won't go too far into that, but that Jesus brings human experience into the life of the Trinity and prays on our behalf is astounding. And like the first disciples, we struggle to really wrap our mind around that. But it returns us once more to the consistency of the character of God as one who is with us in all things, who fully identifies with us wherever we are. And we can take heart that we are known and understood by God in the midst of our wounds, in the midst of our struggles, and in the midst of our joys. But this is only part of the hope that we celebrate. In this moment in Eastertide, we're also offered encouragement that the Holy Spirit is coming. And we're reminded of the necessity of trust. Jesus' ascension was yet another moment of change in the disciples' relationship with Jesus. And Eastertide as a season is full of them. It's another moment after Jesus' resurrection where they just had to make sense of it. Where things, maybe they had just started figuring out this new way of life with Jesus after his resurrection, and now it's changing again. Once again, Jesus presses them towards trust in the midst of uncertainty. And it's another moment where the disciples had to learn to let go of their expectations of Jesus in order to receive the future that he was promising to them in the coming of the Holy Spirit. We can hear that at the beginning of our reading from Acts today, where they ask him again, now are you going to restore the Davidic reign in Israel? Now are you going to be the Messiah as we understood it? You're doing this now, right? This is what we've been waiting for. And again, Jesus has to reshape their hopes. And so the disciples had to surrender what they had expected again. And that's hard. Sometimes staying in the midst of uncertainty can be the hardest thing to do. To stay, to be uncertain, to not walk away. The last time the disciples were in that kind of place, when they thought that Jesus was dead, they returned to what they knew. They went fishing. It's this human impulse in us, in the midst of the unknown, to grab on to the familiar. Totally understandable. And the disciples are here again as they watch Jesus ascend, and they're waiting for an unknown future. In one of those we know what we're looking for when we find it kind of situations, hoping that somehow God will show up, knowing and having a glimmer of hope from what Jesus has been teaching them and helping them make sense of in these weeks of Eastertide, but not knowing what that will mean for them and how to live into it. And these days between Ascension and Pentecost are when we too are called to prayerfully think about what it means to trust and hope in God to bring about a new future, to hold on to hopes that God will show up even if we don't know how that will look and we don't know how we walk into it, to hold our expectations out to God and allow God to reweave them in ways we may not be able to imagine right now. And we're invited to prayerfully trust that God will empower us through the Spirit to do what God calls us to do. How do we do this? On a day-to-day level in the rest of the week, it's by letting the promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God be the rule by which we measure things. Jesus has promised them that he is with them, that he's sending the Spirit to help them, that there is nothing that can separate them from God's love. And that's our rule. And we have so many other ways by which we measure our circumstances, or by which we measure the degree to which we are loved. The voices of others or our own voices can be our harshest critics. In those early morning hours, or even perhaps in the hours of broad daylight, amidst the pressures of work or parenting or all of our responsibilities, we can believe on a functional level that there are things that separate us from God's love. It can feel that way. But we also must hold on to the reminder that we hear in the prayer that some of us pray at Compline, that God's heart is always available to us. We're invited to come to me, all you who are burdened, and I will give you rest. And we don't just do this once. We are called to continually cast our anxieties on Jesus and to continually come to him with our burdens, knowing that he intercedes for us. Jesus constantly calls his disciples out of their uncertainty, out of their fear and anxiety, and he promises to send the Spirit to continue to empower them to be rooted and grounded in his love, even in the midst of waiting. And we know that the character of the one for whom we wait is God with us, no matter the uncertainty that we face. God's the helper, the advocate, the one who bears up our humanity before God's throne and prays for us, the God who won't let go and who is truly worthy of our trust. Amen.